know if it was raining when I was with you last or not, but at any rate, as I said when I arrived, I did not bring the rain with me. It was already out there. And it looks like it's one of those weather days where we're going to be affected by it the whole day long, at least for much of it, at any rate. But it's all good because it's still grace. It's a blessing from God. Without the rain, we would not sustain our lives. So we're blessed. When I was with you last for Bible study, we talked about the subject, as you have in front of you, our faith, our hope, our shield. And the thought or the essence is for us to, and I'm pretty sure everybody in here has some degree of being tech savvy, right? Okay, and at some point when we're on our smartphones or our tablets or our laptops, or if you're still old school and got a big old CPU, I like the big old CPUs, okay? But at some point, we have to hit the refresh button. What's gained? What happens when we hit the refresh? What happens? Huh? It starts over. It lets it kind of go back to where it needs to be to get back where it is now. And at some time in our lives as Christians, we need to hit a reset button. And the purpose of hitting that reset button is to remind us of our first what? Our first love. To reset us back to why we're here and how we got here. And we talked about the fact last time that doubt is the stairway to faith. Now, some of us have been here for decades, haven't we? But even in our memory, our ability to recall, when we go back to the very beginning, when we were taught the gospel, we scratched our heads, we hemmed and hawed. Why? Because we were being taught something different than what we knew. And we had the proof of it in our Bibles. It was right there in front of us. And what happens is we grew to where we are today from the stairs of doubt. Make sense now? Absolutely. You know, with that said, we should not be so hard on others when we're trying to teach them the gospel. And sometimes we get a little impatient, we get a little frustrated, but remember, we had doubts in the beginning, and those doubts got us to where we are now. Christianity asks a lot of a person, doesn't it? We want people to accept a God that they cannot see. We want people to accept a God that they physically cannot hear. And it presents a Savior who's not physically present on the earth anymore. Wow. You can understand some doubt there, right? Okay. But that's just the beginning of the story, because it offers a support of that ancient book, the Bible, that has the history of the beginnings of time and coming from the old into the new. And yet we still study it all, and still sometimes we find doubt. And it's okay, because I'm here to tell you that doubt is a good thing. It causes you, Webster would say, doubt is the uncertainty of something, the lack of conviction about something. And to call into question, I like this word in 2023, the truth of a matter. See, because today our world has gotten confused about what truth is. Amen. But we know what truth is. I remember my grandfather used to always use the phrase when you say something to him, he said, no doubt about it. And basically, I guess what he was saying from his own life experiences is, yeah, there are times when we do have doubt. But when we have a conviction, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. So there should be no surprise to any of us when a Christian stops to scratch his head and question a statement about some faith. I reminded you, and I'll move on after this shortly, I reminded you about one of the most famous doubters in the Bible. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. This person doubted the resurrection of Jesus, and he demanded physical proof of the wounds. What was his name? Thomas. And we know him growing up as not just Brother Thomas, but Doubting Thomas. And it was okay to be Doubting Thomas. Now, today, when people try to convince me of something, I just say to them, I'm from Missouri. You got to show me. Because Missouri is what? The show me state. So that's kind of where Doubting Thomas was with Jesus. Look here, you got to show me. And what did he do? He got to see the scars on his hands. Now, that convicted him. It convinced him. You and I don't have Jesus' physical presence today. But we have his word. We have his word. You remember, I shared this with you. And before I go there, it's something to note. Thomas was never ashamed of his doubt. You know, we get people say, you don't believe me, do you? You know, sometimes, is that maybe what our children say? Is that what we say to our parents? Mm-hmm. Or the parents say, you don't believe me? Thomas was never ashamed of his doubt. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. What about us? It's our duty, and it's amazing, it's rising to the sermon for this morning. It's our duty to read and hear the gospel. It's our duty to believe and embrace that gospel. It's our duty to minister that gospel to a sin-sick, lost world. Yes.
And right along with that, even though he doubted, once he saw, he became one of the best preachers also. It made his faith grow. And it only took that one time.
Mm-hmm.
And even though we doubt and we find out that our convictions are, the doubts are cleared, what a faith, what a leap it is, what an energy boost, what a drive you have to be and do what you before you were sure of.
How many of us remember our reaction when that doubt came about?
Someone's
good morning.
Red hatchback back there, or yeah, Equinox. Their hatchback's open.
Oh.
I didn't want to interrupt.
Oh no, no problem, no problem. I remember saying to someone, and I think Beverly was present when I said it, because I remember when I was baptized. It was the spring, and I mean early spring, because it was chilly and rainy outside, like April-ish right now. And I remember. And I remember we were, it was a gospel meeting, and the preacher had come from Detroit, Michigan. And that was 1959. Were you even born in Bethlehem? Okay, all right. Okay. And all I remember was that I knew what I had been taught in Bible class. I knew what I had heard in sermons. And when that preacher put it to that point where you need to make a decision in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And I, along with others, knew it was time. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of where seeing the nail-pierced hands, that was my moment of conviction from doubt. And from 1959 to whatever year this is now, mm-hmm. Age tells you, forget, okay. Well, You may still have doubts about some things, but not about why you first believed. In spite of what we see in the world, and it's almost sad that we wake up each day, and I specifically relate to Sunday mornings, when I'm either about to preach or teach a Bible class, and the horrible news of the day. And I'm being honest with you, I used to pray to God to end the world, just end it all. And that's how I felt. But the realization came to me that that was very selfish. Make sense? I want the violence to stop. I want all of the tragedy. I want the lack of quality of living for the whole world to... It don't seem to be happening. But he was patient with me through my journey from 1950 whatever up to now. So why shouldn't he continue to be patient for all the chaos that's out there now? And once I realized it was a selfish thought and prayer, I asked God to forgive me. Okay. Yeah.
And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and not see.
Oh, absolutely. Blessed are those who believe and who have not seen him. We've not seen him physically, but we see him through our study of his word and our belief in his truths. They're there. Absolutely. So, Jesus was very patient with doubters. And so should we. I remember, and I said this to you before, when America was facing the prospect of the terrible depression in the 1929, President Franklin Roosevelt was able to bring clarity to the confusion that so many were plagued by the fear of what was coming. And he reminded the nation that there was what? Nothing to fear but fear itself. The nation was in doubt in those encouraging words, just as Jesus' words would be. Nothing to fear but fear itself. So the nation needed to know that. They needed to know that doubt holds no threat to the truth. No threat to the truth at all. We don't need to doubt. What Christians need is not just less doubt, but we need to be more honest about our doubt. We need to be more honest about our history of doubt. And we need to be more honest about our doubt even today. Because there are little things in our world that we have little minute doubts, and then you just pray about it and move on. We live in a world of doubt. This is an age of anxiety. I think this morning's news, I didn't wake up with any fresh mass killings, but the ones over yesterday and the day before are still there. And we just wonder. I even thought about the fact that we talk about the crisis at our borders, and yet many people are fleeing their homelands, their nations south of us, coming to us for what? To get away from the violence. Wow. And yet, what do we see on a daily basis? It causes us to have doubt, but hit the reset button. Doubt and fear are the contributing factor as to why many people in our world, in our nation, are in trouble today. That doubt has messed up our minds. That doubt causes us to give up and not have any hope, and to do things that are unimaginable, things that are unbelievable. And you know, when we think about it from a medical standpoint, both a psychological one and a physiological one, as many as 50% of our hospital beds in our nation are occupied with emotionally caused illnesses. We look at all of the mass killings that are going on. Emotionally caused illnesses contributing to such things. So doubts and fears add daily to this army about the doubt, the consequences of it, the negative consequences. 17 million alcoholics and problem drinkers in our nation alone. Drug abuse, wow, is a disease in our society. More common now than it was when we were growing up. The number one cause of death is accidents. And even when I taught in the police academy as far back as, oh goodness, 19, I'm going to go with maybe somewhere 19-something. If I went to the police department in 73, I'd say I was teaching in the academy maybe 76. And one thing I would try to stress upon students was that many of the accidents that you encounter are not accidents at all. They're deliberate attempts to hide the pain that the person is in and using an accident to do it with hope that they didn't recover or at least were injured badly. So we know that our world is full of uncertainty, and uncertainty is a great motivator of the marketplace around us and around the medical profession that capitalizes on our uncertainty and our undoubt. If there was ever a time that we needed the Lord, it is right now. Right now. When there's no new product to push, we need the Lord. He's our product. He's not new. He's just going to be recycled over and over again. You see, really, when we go back, what has really changed about our world? Have people changed?
Yes.
We still have the same problems that we had 2,000 years ago.
Oh, yeah.
We still have the same problem that we had 5,000 years ago, whatever the time frame is.
There's nothing new on
this. That's exactly right. So we need the Lord so that we can continue to navigate through the doubts that will always be around us. I'm going to move on over, and I said in the beginning, we must admit doubt. What are we to do when faced with both our own doubt and the doubt of others? Well, the first step in dealing with our own doubt is to admit that it may exist. Denying the existence of our doubts succeeds only in preventing us from resolving our doubts. Isn't that common sense in so many things? Own up to it. Own up to it. Admit that it's there. Most Christians assume that, well, I'm a Christian, that's going to be a perfect world. Wow. I think I was reading the little slogan the other day. I don't go to church because there are so many imperfect people in there. Isn't that why we are here? Because we are imperfect. We're imperfect people with a perfect Savior. And this is one of the places primarily where we meet Him. So they really don't have an excuse for why they don't go. So it's important to remember that. Peter encouraged Christians in 2 Peter 3:18. Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as Christians grow in faith, our doubts often change accordingly. Grow in faith. The process of a Christian maturing is a continual striving. And how long is that striving? Until Jesus comes. So all of the things that I tried to get God to end, many of those things are going to exist until Jesus comes back. They're not going anywhere because we live in an imperfect world. The Bible reminds us constantly, although you live in this world, we are not to be of this world. People should see you and I, and they should immediately recognize and know the difference. So as Peter emphasized, As Christians grow in faith, our doubts often change, and we should. And with that, we solve the old problems. But guess what? As we solve the old problems, we move on to the more sophisticated ones, don't we? Wow. That's okay, though, because the best is yet to come. We just got to get through this first. No one can show me or prove to me from the first page of the book of Genesis to the last page of the book of Revelation that Jesus ever promised us smooth sailing through his whole life, did he? He never did. As a matter of fact, he said that for his sake we would what?
Suffer.
We would be persecuted for his sake. So, actually, this is all normal, isn't it? It's normal. We don't have to overcome by it, but it is normal. Paul characterized this Christian long-suffering when he said this from Philippians 3 and 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press onward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's simply saying, toughen it out. It's a bumpy ride, but you got this, he said. You got this. Doubt is defined as an unsettled state of opinion concerning the reality or truth of something, a lack of certainty. Doubt is a normal product of a reasoning person. So don't think or beat up yourself because you wake up today and you have doubt about it. It's the world that we live in. We don't allow it to influence who we are. We don't. The New Testament gives us several examples of doubt. And, of course, the best one we indicated was that of Thomas. And when he saw, he said, well, my Lord and my God. And you and I may not get to see that, but I think in our hearts, when we realized who we were and who we were trying to become through our obedience, my Lord, my God, it took doubt to get there. Another instance of doubt in the New Testament is Nicodemus. Nicodemus' questioning of the possibility of the new birth. Remember, Jesus had patiently explained and illustrated this new principle for the member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus wanted information. He was not a scoffer. Jesus was always patient with sincere seekers of the truth. But the hard-hearted Pharisees who argued with Jesus just to trap him often felt the sting. You see, Jesus could have a sharp wit when he needed it. And it may have been a sharp wit, but the point got across. Few of us would think of characterizing even John the Baptist as a doubter. And yet, for all his faith and his bold proclamation about Jesus and his divine sonship, John went through his own periods of doubt. John's concern points up for us a very important distinction regarding kinds of doubt. There are both intellectual doubts and emotional doubts. Now, what would be an emotional doubt? I remember teaching someone, and they had attended a very fiery gospel meeting. And you know what their response was? My mom and daddy was Baptist. I'm a Baptist. I was born a Baptist. I'm a die Baptist. Bottom. And but that way, you know what she said? The man did preach the truth up there. That would be an example of an emotional doubt, wouldn't it? Wow. Okay. So, intellectual, about knowledge, emotional, about our psyche. Remember that John sat in Herod's dungeon at the end of a very fiery and provocative preaching career. And he reflected on the words that he had preached, the hearts that he had touched, and the way he prepared. John knew that by all intellectual evidence, Jesus had to be the Messiah for whom he had been preparing the way. John did not doubt intellectually. He suffered from emotional stresses of uncertainty and not being in touch. He sent his disciples to Jesus so he could get the assurance or reassurance that he needed. And Jesus, as he patiently, lovingly did, Jesus answered John's doubts. And he is able to answer the information lapses that cause your doubts and my doubts even today. John's disciples had only to observe Jesus at work, healing the sick and preaching good news to the poor. The doubt-dispelling facts were written all over Jesus' daily activities. These kinds of actions were reported to the imprisoned John the Baptist. His emotional confidence was lifted. Wow. It's kind of like getting the Washington Post or the New York Times or whatever with the big headline, Jesus is here. It's true. And that's kind of how John the Baptist felt when he got that message of what was going on. You see, John was kind of a front runner, a forerunner. He paved the way for what was coming. Are you and I in that same position today? Sure we are. We're sharing his gospel to a world that is in desperate need of our Lord. Often people will be thoroughly familiar with the scriptural accounts of God's power, and they read the Bible, but they're tripped up concerning the miracles. They're tripped up concerning the six-day creation, the virgin birth, and other matters of faith versus doubt. And because their emotional and intellectual faith components get out of step with each other, they tend to discount the whole matter. Okay? That's what happens. One of the most needed lessons among human beings is the ability to be patient. With whom first? Ourselves. Ourselves. We must learn to give ourselves time to grow instead of demanding what we see of the young people of today. Instant, immediate gratification. It is a process. It is a process. The same Peter who doubted, and remember he nearly drowned trying to walk on the water, later preached the first Christian sermon and remained a tower of faith to the early church, just as he does today. And we remember that this life embraces only the beginning of the stages of our life as a Christian. Christians need to be as patient as possible with those who are experiencing doubt. The first step in overcoming the disabling grip of the religious doubt is to be honest, to admit the existence of our uncertainties. See, lying to ourselves is temporary, and it doesn't solve the problem. Matter of fact, it creates new problems. If you're not being honest with yourself, you're deceiving yourself, you're lying to yourself. And that not only is a start of a problem, it creates even more. It's always a good idea to get help with the problems. As you look around this room, I guess for lack of better terms, I'm going to say, there's some old heads around this room. And there's some young heads and some middle-aged heads around this room. My point is that two heads are better than one. When you're struggling with your own doubts, or as how to help somebody else who's in doubt, seek out those around you to help. Two heads are better than one. it would certainly be advisable to discuss the problem with mature Christians and study with them. Small prayer groups, small study groups are ideal for this, and they allow one to utilize the thinking and the resources of group dynamics. We often wonder when we have our small group fellowship meetings every first and third Sundays, and each group has the same structure for our study. It is the sermon of the morning. It amazes me. The preacher can preach the sermon for 30 minutes, and yet at small group, we discuss the same sermon for an hour and a half. Simply allowing us to what? Break it down step by step so that everybody understands the entirety of the message. So those are the types of things that we need to do. Always remember your doubt. Consider the evidence. It's true that much of Christianity is not subject to absolute proof and must therefore be accepted on the basis of, what's our study about? Faith. Faith. That has to be the foundation. It's not blind faith. Faith totally devoid of evidence is blind. With our faith, our understanding and study of the Bible, there's enough evidence to allow one to accept Christ in Christianity. Is there risk involved? There's risk involved in everything. People will say, well, my friends don't go to church. I'm not going. I'm not going to be a Christian. I don't want people ridiculing and mocking me. There's risk in everything. How'd you get here today? You got your car. You either drove or you rode with somebody. Was there risk in that?
Sure.
Was there risk in getting up this morning and getting in the bathtub or the shower? Sure. There's risk in everything. But we're looking for navigating through risk of where we land in eternity. That's what we're looking for. Jesus never tried to conceal the risk of discipleship. He told us what we would be subject to. He encouraged his listeners. He said to count the cost. He warned you in advance. Count the cost before following me, he said. It's dishonest to misrepresent the nature of Christianity for the sake of an easy conversation. Christ on one occasion was asked to prove whether or not he was the Messiah. And Jesus, instead of answering directly, he asked those who stood back to consider the evidence of my works. No mere man can do the things that I have done. So Jesus didn't prove to them. He challenged their own intellect. You saw it. You've heard the stories. You've seen what I've done. Jesus challenged them. He allowed this evidence to verify who he actually is. As Jesus' people, we must not just criticize those who express doubts. These doubts present an opportunity for us to present the evidences of Jesus. And you know, sometimes we look for the golden opportunity to fall out the sky. Look what God sent me, this big opportunity. While we're waiting on the big one, we keep missing the little opportunity. The little opportunity. A few months ago, there was a lady who had been coming to our services. She hadn't been baptized. We've been studying with her. And they needed somebody to take her to a doctor's appointment over in Henrico somewhere. And I said, I'll take her. No problem. And I asked her to give me the information when I got to her house. I put it in my GPS. And we get up there. We're somewhere near the University of Richmond. And I don't know if I missed my turn or whatever, but boy, we got lost going around in circles. But it gave me the opportunity. I asked her a question. I said, if you could ask God just one question, what would it be? Now, may not convince me. God got me confused with man's GPS, because God already had his GPS straight. During that time, we got to talk. And we were still on time for the appointment. And what was amazing was, when I pulled into the parking lot of the doctor's office, I said, I've been here before. And that meant, God, I know what you did, okay? The next Sunday, she was baptized. A little opportunity. That's all it takes. Now, I got to admit, she's a challenge, okay? She's a challenge. Because she's still trying to equate who she used to be and where she came from and what they did and try to figure out how it's not here. That's why we need to study. Christ made it easier for us than we think. When you're confronted with someone in doubt, as a Christian, first and foremost, show love. Love covers a multitude of things, doesn't it? Show love. It's essential to encourage the doubter to ask questions, because he may already fear rejection. He may be afraid of ridicule or suppose that there is no answer to his question. Okay? And by the way, that's our summer series at Carson Street through the summer. I think each Wednesday night for about maybe 8 weeks or so, each speaker will address a question that we're gathering now. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? So one of the little children said, Mr. Melvin, what would your question be? And I'm considering the heart of a child. I said, okay, God, the worms yawn. And they broke out laughing. Why? Because it was a question of curiosity. And they said, you would ask God that? I said, well, I would think about asking, but I could hear God saying to me, Melvin, what do you do before you go to sleep? And sometimes you yawn, don't remember it, because you fell off to sleep. Well, have you ever pulled up a board or a brick or something on the ground and there's a worm up under there? Mm-hmm. And he's not moving in the beginning. Because he likely went to sleep. If he went to sleep, I guess he yawned too. So I guess that was a simple answer. But the bottom line is that the basis is what? Ask a Bible question, and we're going to give you a Bible answer. I yawn, so I figure birds and worms yawn too. Okay? So there we go. Someone has put it succinctly this way. People don't care how much you know until they what? Know how much you care. People can read you. They read you loud and clearly. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Never feel that you must protect the Bible. The Bible is truth and is certainly capable of protecting itself. It has protected itself for these few thousand years. It doesn't need you and me to protect it going forward. It can protect itself. Yes.
Yeah, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. From the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed.
Absolutely.
A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
And in the words of the song based on that text, I am not ashamed to own my Lord. And with that comes power. How much time do I have left? 1 minute? My 1 minute's already gone.
No, you got a minute.
I got a minute. All right. Doubt openly. You see, sometimes Christians will try to make up an answer. What do we say? Own up, admit. I'm not sure, but I will get that answer and get it back to you. Don't lie to the person. Don't deceive them, because that's the first step to losing them. Rather than meeting and beating them, we have pretended that they don't exist. Doubts don't go away when ignored. They grow and multiply. There are consequences resulting from unresolved doubts about the existence of God, the divinity of Jesus, or the infallibility of the Scriptures. If there is no God and no absolute standard, then who is to say what is right or wrong? It becomes a matter of everyone doing what is right in his own manner. Do you remember your doubts? Doubt, as I've already said, is even rampant among Christians today. When one takes away God and the absolute authority of his word, there are no guideposts left. We have no way of knowing what is good and what is bad. And sadly, that's where we are in this world. Final statement. I sincerely pray that you will lay aside your doubts, your fear, and worries, and place your confidence in God. Amen. A God who's able to raise you far above your doubts. That's the lesson this morning.
Thank you.
Questions, comments, ask me in?
Thank you.
Yes. Huh?
What's your question to God?
That was probably it about the worm. I'm sure we have a host of them. There are a lot of things that I'd like to ask, and I look forward to sitting by that throne and asking him all of these things. Okay? There are so many things. I remember once I taught a session on the flood, and being a law enforcement background, I looked at the flood from a forensics aspect. And people said, I never thought of that.
Yeah.
God was smart in how he planned the flood. Mm-hmm. All of these bodies were no longer floating of all these people that died on the earth. Why? Sharks, fish, you name it. Okay? Right. From a forensic standpoint, that's an explanation as to where all that went. Mm-hmm. Okay? I don't think they decomped in the water that fast, anything like that. So there are a lot of things we could ask God, but you got to get there. You got to get there. All right. Yes, dear.
Yeah, but I would also say as we go to God daily in our prayer, we ask him from everything from health to healing to riches to problems that we've had and want to get out of. Lord, include faith. God, please increase my faith.
Yeah.
He'll do this.
He will. And he knows what you're going through. But he's waiting for you to what? Come to him and pour out your heart for his strength, for his encouragement, for his love. He can rain it down on you, but he's waiting for you to come before him and ask for it. Thank you, Jerry.